into our scripture verse for today. It's Mark 10, 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartholomew, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Then he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Pastor Tim?
Thank you, Alex, for guiding us today as an MC and for taking Sylvie's place. I don't know if we should call you Alex Sylvie or Sylvie Alex, but I'm glad you're here to take Sylvie. Sylvie Alex, or is it, how do you combine your names? Is it Alexy? Or but thank you. Thank you so much. And all to the rest of you, welcome to our worship service this summer. Thank you, Daniel, for also filling in because May was originally scheduled to be our praise band leader today, but she had a family need to go to a family trip at the last minute. So thank you so much, Daniel, and the praise band, and for filling in and really doing a great job. Hope you're all doing well. It's good to see most of you who are just seated there and hope enjoying the summer. Students who are back from college, greetings. We're so happy to have you here. And those of you who are younger in high school, good to see you as well. I want to start by sharing with you the highlight of my week so far. My sister-in-law's family is visiting us, so some of you have been wondering about how busy it's been. Well, you know how it is. When you have families visiting and you're responsible for helping to host them, you have to do extra work and do more work just so you can carve out time for your family. So we did that, and I had to, you know, there's a number of things I had to do beforehand. But the one highlight that I really enjoyed was going to Safari West. How many of you have ever been to Safari West up in Santa Rosa? A few of you, right? It's a nice place. Betty and I and our families, they kind of enjoyed it. It's good to see animals close enough that you can almost touch them. We had this ostrich that kept on pecking at our car, and it was just cool. I mean, these two ostriches wouldn't stop until the driver had to shoo them away. I think we would have stayed there for the rest of the day if that didn't happen. But the highlight was that on the morning that we went to Safari Rest, a baby giraffe was born. And this is the baby giraffe, just 1 hour or less after its birth, with its mom. So we had a great time. We didn't witness the birth, but we saw the two of them sort of bonding. So it was great to have that experience. So, you know, summers are good. Summers are great. I hope that you've all had a good summer as well. Let me get back to the passage. I'm sorry. I kind of got distracted by just enjoying the summer. And I think that at this point in the Gospel of Mark, it'd be helpful as we go through the Gospel of Mark to just review a little bit by looking at a map of Jesus' ministry, okay, in Mark. So it helps us provide an overview, and maybe it can help us to zero in on today's passage, today's episode, which is a really important episode. Okay, so the first 10 chapters of Mark, Jesus spends his ministry up in Galilee, okay, around the Sea of Galilee, as you have noted, that he does his miracles, he preaches there, and he also traveled further north of the lake or the Sea of Galilee into a place that was occupied by mostly Greek or Gentiles, and he did ministry there too. But so far, most of Mark's gospel has focused on what Jesus has been doing up in the north part by the Sea of Galilee. But in this passage, in chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus announces that he is heading down toward Jerusalem, and this is the beginning of this next and final phase of his ministry. He's now getting ready to go and be crucified and to die and to rise up again. So in verse 46, Jesus and his followers walk through Jericho, and just as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving Jericho, they just walk through it, a blind man named Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, and I'm not sure, I haven't done the research about what that means, what Timaeus means, but Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside and he was begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was walking by, he began to shout out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And as we have just read, Jesus healed Bartimaeus. There's so much richness here, but I want to take a look at the passage itself a little bit more closely and try to see if we can figure out for ourselves what kind of meanings that we can take home with us that can be help us in our faith and in our life. So I want to first start by saying that this passage itself is a bridge episode. Okay, it's a bridge between Mark chapter 1-9 to the rest of Mark. And the story is repeated of a blind man being healed by Jesus in Matthew 20 and Luke 18. It bridges Jesus' ministry in Galilee to his final destination, Jerusalem. And he puts into practice in this passage what he had just been teaching his disciples. Last week he taught his disciples that the greatest must be the least, and the ones who is greatest should serve the poor, the least, and be a servant. And here he gives time and attention to one of Israel's lowliest members in society. By healing a blind man, Jesus demonstrates that indeed he is the Son of David. He's anointed by the Spirit of God to proclaim good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind. So this, however, is the last healing episode in the Gospel of Mark. After this point, Jesus is not performing any more miracles or healing anymore. But it is a second healing of a blind man. If you remember back in Mark chapter, let me see if I have a... Oh, I forgot to show you this cool little graphic. Okay, that was the bridge. I should have passed. So Mark, in Mark chapter 8 at Bethsaida, Jesus also healed a blind man. So I'm noticing something about Mark. Mark likes to repeat stories. Okay, and a couple of weeks ago, Daniel said that whenever Jesus uses the word truly, truly, or verily, verily, it's a repetition, and that repetition means that this is really, really, really important. So I think Jesus repeats these episodes are repeated, and Mark repeats them because he wants to show us how important these miracles are. So there are two miracles of the feeding in Mark, and now two healing of the blind. So that's just an important point that Mark wants to drive home to all of us. So in this episode, it's a fitting conclusion to Jesus' public ministry in Galilee, and now he is changing his focus to the final phase of his ministry. So let's take a closer look. Let's dig down deeper into the passage itself. What is God showing us through his word here? Okay? So I want to say that one way of looking at this is that Jesus, and this is just one, there are other ways of interpreting and looking at this passage, and most of them are very valid. But for today, I want to look at this passage from this vantage point, that this passage is teaching us how to take the steps of faith so that we can follow Jesus. Right? Because you see, at the beginning, you have a blind man who is in great need, and to end, he's healed. And what does he do? He follows Jesus. Right, so this passage, I think, illustrates a way for us to think about what steps we take and the steps that we ought to encourage other people to take as they come to have a deeper and greater appreciation of Jesus and to actually have faith. All right, so before we do that, I want to actually ask this question, because I think this whole question about faith is used so often, right? It means so many different things to so many people. But I want to ask you here, who in the Gospel of Mark does Jesus commend as people who have faith? Think about that. Who is commended for faith in the Gospel of Mark? Anyone want to think about it and take a guess? You can shout it out loud if you... The Samaritans? Maybe in Luke. The blind man, yes. Bartimaeus is commended for... I'll give you an overview. There are not that many, but remember the paralyzed man and his friends who busted through and destroyed the roof of a house? They were commended for faith, okay? And then Jesus also said to a woman who was suffering with bleeding, who happened to touch Jesus along the way when Jesus was on his way to another place to heal Jairus' daughter. And Jesus said to this woman, "Woman, you have faith." And another woman, a Syrophoenician woman, this is he actually doesn't say to this woman that you have faith, but by inference, he actually is suggesting that this Gentile woman who said that it's better to have the dogs eat the crumbs off the table, but in response to her, he kind of hinted that she is a woman who had faith. By your words, your daughter will be healed of the demon possession. And then finally, the Bartimaeus himself. What do these four, and these are the only people in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus actually hints to them or even says to them that they have faith, their faith has healed them. What do they share in common? Anyone want to guess? For the most part, all these individuals were outsiders. They were people who the Jewish community would not have naturally embraced, that the Pharisees would have said, you don't belong to us. Okay, definitely the Syrophoenician woman who's a Gentile. And then, of course, Bartimaeus, the woman suffering from bleeding, and the paralyzed man. All these people were excluded from society because they of a condition that they had that was considered unclean, okay, or unacceptable. So Jesus says that these folks who are outside the Jewish community are commended for their faith. And the most part, their faith was commended because their faith was represented by action, an active searching for Jesus Christ, okay, an active calling out for Jesus. So these were the folks who were commended for their faith. Who was not commended for their faith? Okay, who did Jesus say didn't have enough faith? No, he didn't say the Pharisees didn't have enough faith. You're very, very good, Matt. Good try, but he never said the Pharisees had or did not have faith. Yeah, I heard it. Disciples, right? It was the disciples who didn't have faith. And twice in the Gospel of Mark, and maybe a third time later on, he says to them, you don't have faith. I'll just read the passages. Chapter 4, verse 40. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith? And then in chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus was amazed at his disciples' lack of faith. Okay, so I think Mark is pretty clear about telling us here that faith is not something which people automatically get just because they happen to belong to even Jesus' disciples don't automatically get commended for their faith. In fact, they're rebuked for not having enough faith. But faith Jesus commends the faith of those who are outsiders who take the initiative to look for Jesus, to look for healing, to look for a solution to their problems. All right, so what leads to the faith that Jesus commended, particularly in blind Bartimaeus' case? What leads there to Jesus saying to him, your faith has healed you? Well, I want to suggest in this passage that there are four steps, okay? And here we go. Step number one, confess true faith, real faith confesses blindness. Real faith is not blind, but real faith confesses blindness. Okay? So in other words, I'm trying to say that faith should not be, we should not, Jesus is not commending anyone for having blind faith, but he's commending people whose faith is willing to confess that they are blind, a person is blind. Bartimaeus had no choice but to embrace his blindness. He had to beg by the roadside. He couldn't pretend that he had much else that he could do. So when Jesus came by, all he could do was to be there, acknowledging that he's blind and he could do nothing else. Now, there are different ways of thinking about blindness, and I want to step away from this passage and get us to think about this a little bit. There are different types of blindness to confess. And if we look at Scripture and not always look at and see that here, maybe the Bible also speaks of blindness in a more metaphorical or non-literal sense, then we can understand blindness in a spiritual way too. There are different types of blindness. And I want to spend a few minutes talking about what kind of different types of blindnesses there are. Because all of us, I think, if we can identify with this, it might give us a chance to really think about ourselves and our own faith. And I want you to reflect on this. Is there an area in our lives, in your life and my life, where we are actually like this blind Bartimaeus, blind to what Jesus is trying to show us? Okay, so let me throw a few out there. Okay. Wow, what happened to my connection? I had a great picture of a rhinoceros. At Safari West, our guide spent a lot of time on a rhinoceros, and that rhinoceros was so far away, didn't want to interact with us, and just lying around, not moving. And yet, he spent a disproportionate amount of time talking about the rhinoceros, and I don't know why he did, but he did. Okay, and the reason why I think he was interested is because he probably cares very much about this cause. All right, so he started by telling us, what are they made of? Do you know? Are they bone? Yeah, exactly. It's basically like hair or your fingernails, right? So rhino horns are actually worthless. They don't do anything. They just basically, if you cut them off, they'll grow back. You know, they're like fingernails and hair, right? But people believed over the years that it has healing properties. Okay, and people believe that a rhinoceros horn has a way to make men more manly. Right. So what you do is you cut it off, you chop it up, and you grind it up, and you mix it in drinks or food, and then by eating it, it's supposed to have a healing property. So if you eat the rhino bone, it can heal you if you're sick or if you're weak, and it also helps parents to have kids. Okay, so it has aphrodisiac too. So that was what people believed. All right, but this has been proven false. Right, rhino horns don't do that. Rhino horns basically are just like biting your fingernails. That's it. Okay? Or pulling your hair out and chewing on it. That's all rhino bones are. But for hundreds and hundreds of years, people have killed rhinos to cut off their horn. And according to our tour guide, this has become a crisis. Rhinos are on their way to extinction if people don't stop the poaching. If we don't stop the poaching. So consequently, he made a big deal about that. He's saying we need to really do something about this. He was really, really concerned. So anyway, the bottom line here, the point I'm trying to make is that people live by certain myths. There are myths that we believe in, myths that teach us that this is true, but it's not true, and yet we live by them. And then these rhino poachers, they also may not believe that the rhino horns have anything. Any healing properties or anything, any power, but they do it because they want the money, right? So they kill these rhinos because they want to sell the rhino horns on a market and try to make a lot of money off of it. So I think one of the blindnesses that people today live by are blindnesses of these myths that circulate, and there's so many of them. The rhino horn myth is one of them. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul actually talks to Timothy and points this out, that for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who to say what their itchy ears want to hear. Okay, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So I think this is a reality for all people in the world. We tend to even if we know it's not true, we tend to take action based on myths, right? And I think that this is really important. Sometimes we are blinded because we see, we believe, or we follow these myths that surround us. And as a result, the consequences are often very bad. Some myths are harmless, but there are other myths that result in dangers. And I want to say that this first verse 3 and 4 sound a lot like today's political climate, echo chambers. People are surrounding themselves with people who just tell them what they want to hear. Okay, so we have to be careful as Christians and as people in general that we don't just simply listen to myths, because the myths are actually a form of blindness if we listen and follow them too much. So what Paul tells Timothy to do instead of dealing with and instead of following all these myths, and he says, you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. So don't pay attention to the myths. Just focus on what you need to do as a minister of the gospel. So what other myths do we have that are in the church? Well, there is one myth that goes something like this. A person who has a conservative theology, a conservative approach to the Bible, will always have conservative politics. Okay? Have you heard that? Maybe not, but that's a myth. Because, in truth, a conservative theology does not necessarily lead to conservative politics. And in fact, There was an article in Christianity Today a few weeks ago. I don't know if any of you read Christianity Today. Any of you do? That's the leading evangelical publication in the world. Okay, and Christianity Today had an article. They did a survey at Baylor University, and they surveyed people who really, really read the Bible. And they discovered that people who seriously read the Bible, read it closely, carefully, they tend to, not on all issues, but on many issues, they tend to begin to lean more liberal on politics. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to make a case. I'm just trying to tell you that one of the toughest myths I think to overcome is to see that conservative politics does not necessarily mean conservative. I mean, conservative theology doesn't lead to conservative politics. And the same thing goes the other way. Liberal theology doesn't lead to necessarily to liberal politics either. All right. So historically, that's validated. Now, a high view of Scripture does not mean that you have to have a literalistic reading of Scripture. All right. A person can love the Bible and believe that it is God's word without forcing themselves to take a literalistic reading of the Bible. All right. So those are all myths that can be very harmful, depending on how we appropriate these myths. Okay, so that's one. Blindness can be a blindness to the myths that we live with, that we imagine and we act on. The Bible also talks about other kinds of blindness, and I just want to go through this very quickly. There is, it's not showing up. There it goes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And this is not necessarily meant to be a condemning message, but it's just a matter of fact that a person who is not a Christian doesn't necessarily see the value of the gospel. And from a spiritual perspective, one way of looking at that is that a person who cannot understand and appreciate the gospel often is a person who has been blinded by the spirit of our age. And that's understandable. You know, we don't have to get angry about that, but I think that's a reality. So blindness is there too. The Bible also talks about blindness for Christians too, for in the case of Paul, right? When Saul was if you recall, Saul, the Apostle Saul, before he became the Apostle Saul, he was a Pharisee who was persecuting Christians. And he went around and he actually tried to drag out the Christians from the synagogues and have them condemned and executed. Okay, he stood by when Stephen was stoned and proving of that. So Saul was a zealous Jewish Pharisee. And when God struck him down on the road to Damascus, threw him off his horse, and revealed himself to Paul, God made Paul blind temporarily. And maybe in that blindness, Saul was taught by God. God was teaching Saul that, you know, your true blindness is in your persecution of believers, all right? And even though you had all this zeal, this goodwill, the fact that you were persecuting Christians and harming them was a sign of your blindness. So I'm going to blind you temporarily until you get it right. Okay. And then there's another kind of blindness, and there's the blindness of how Christians may treat each other or treat other people. Like when Jesus says to his disciples, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" So there's this self-blindness, not even aware that I might be worse than my brother or sister. Okay, so blindness is really, really a problem, and is not just, we shouldn't just look at this story of Bartimaeus and say, "Oh, he's a blind dude, he got healed. Oh, wonderful, golly gee." We should look at this passage and ask ourselves. Are we being blinded like Bartimaeus? Even though we think everything's normal, everything's okay, is there some place in my life that I'm not seeing clearly what God wants me to do and to be? Is there something that I'm doing that's actually harming the cause of the gospel, or harming the community of faith, or harming my own personal testimony, and I can't see it? So blindness, blind Bartimaeus, should teach us that important lesson to pause for a moment and look at ourselves. Am I ready to confess that I am blind? There are places in my life where I just don't see. Can I do that? And in fact, I was tempted to say, okay, everyone, let's just all pray now and just think about the areas in your life that you're blind. But I'm not going to put you in that spot, okay? Just think about this, okay? When you go home and before you have lunch, as you're about to eat, you ask God, show me where I'm blind. I want to be like Saul. I want you to knock me off my horse and show me where I'm blind to you. And if you can do that, I can confess it. So pray to God that He'll open up your eyes to our blindness. And I do believe that this is a helpful prayer to have. It keeps us constantly centered on Jesus. Another thing we can do is, in addition to confessing our blindness, is to trust God. To trust that the God that we worship, the God of Jesus Christ, is a God who really doesn't want to see us blind. He doesn't want us to be blind. He wants us to be able to see clearly. And in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, the suffering servant is speaking in God's voice. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known, along unfamiliar paths. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do because I will not forsake them, them meaning the people of Israel. So God is a God who doesn't want the blindness to remain as a permanent condition. God is a God, and in Psalm chapter 146, look at how God is described here. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but He frustrates the ways of the wicked. This is the kind of God, the God of Jesus Christ, that we worship. A God who cannot stand to see a world filled with blindness and hopelessness. So if we confess our blindness, we're at the same time saying that this is the God that we worship. A God who will not tolerate leaving me and our world in the condition that it is in right now. Step two. What did Bartimaeus do after he just confessed that he was blind? Well, he cried out to Jesus. He cries out to Jesus. And he does it in just a few pieces of information here for you. First of all, he uses two titles for Jesus. He calls Jesus Son of David. Okay, and this is the first time the term Son of David is used in Mark. And it implies that Jesus is the Messiah, is the king, is the next king, the son of David, meaning that because David was the first great king of Israel, Jesus is in his lineage. So he's already, this blind beggar Bartimaeus is already saying that Jesus is going to be a new king. I'm going to call out to you as a new king. And later on, after Jesus heals him, he calls him Rabbi, which means master or a great teacher, right? So Rabbi is only used here in John chapter 20, verse 16, nowhere else in the Bible. So what he's doing here, Bartimaeus is doing, is that he's giving attention to who Jesus is, even by calling out to him. He didn't say, "Yo, dude, I'm blind here." Right? He didn't do that. He was very careful. He says, "You are the son of David, and after he was healed, you are the rabbi." All right. So there's a reason for that. He's, and I'll say more about that later. And furthermore, the way he talked to Jesus wasn't. He was begging Jesus to have mercy on him, and this is part of the way the psalm. I don't have time to show you all the psalms in which the psalmist writes, "Have mercy on me." So the way he calls out to Jesus is to call him by his title, and then to ask Jesus to have mercy on him. There's a humility, a willingness to just put oneself before God and before Jesus, and ask Jesus to help me. Okay. So in the end, what he does by calling out to Jesus is these two things. One, he's drawing attention to his need and to his Savior. So when we cry out to Jesus, I hope that's the end result. That we cry out to Jesus and we draw attention and let the whole world know that I have a need and that He is my Savior. He's my Lord. And He's the one who has mercy on me. All right? It's not like getting people to force everyone to believe what I believe. It's letting people know I am a sinner. I'm a blind person. I am in need. Look, people, I'm a person in need. You can see that I'm weak. I'm not the best person. I'm not the most powerful, the coolest dude in the world. But Jesus is the one who heals me. So when you cry out, the second step is cry out to Jesus. Let him know. Let the whole world know. And furthermore, he did it and boldly. He wasn't even afraid of all the people who shushed him and tell him to be quiet. He just did it anyway. So this is an example of faith, a willingness to just get out there and tell the whole world and be unafraid to cry out to the Lord. The third step, after the crowd tried to quiet this Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus said, I don't care what you say, I'm still going to call Jesus. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they came, they told the blind man, cheer up, because Jesus is calling you, on your feet. And the third thing that he did, their third step, he threw his cloak aside, verse 50, and he jumped on his feet and came to Jesus. So the third step is to cast aside whatever hinders you from God, whatever hinders you from Jesus. And the Bible passage doesn't say it here, but I suspect that he approached Jesus naked. He took off his cloak and went to Jesus naked. And I think symbolically for us, what are cloaks for? Cloaks are, we wear cloaks clothing for protection, number one. But we also wear clothing, and cloaks are big, and they can you can cover up your faces, like one of those, you know, Star Wars Jedi Knight cloaks. We can disguise ourselves, we can hide ourselves from people so people can't see our faces in cloaks. So in casting off his cloak, he didn't have to. He could have just gone to Jesus with his cloak and said, here I am, right? I'm ready to be healed. No, he didn't do that. He took it all off.
He took it all off.
I'm trying to be dramatic to keep myself awake, but I'm sorry. So he took off his cloak, okay? He cast it aside, and he went to Jesus, probably naked. And I think symbolically for us, it also means, and this is the hardest step of faith of all, because it's easy to cry out to Jesus. It's easy to say, yeah, I'm blind and I need help. But the hardest thing to do is to approach Jesus naked and say to him, I am not going to depend on my cloak to protect me. I'm going to go to you, Jesus, without a cloak, naked. Okay? It's easy, and it's easier to go to Jesus without any, putting our fears, letting him see our faces and our concern and our fear, and putting it before Jesus. That's harder to do than anything else. Don't you agree? It's so hard to even with your friends, right? How many of you go to your friends and you automatically take off your clothing and say, look, this is who I am, right? None of us do that, even with our friends, right? So this is the hard step. This step requires a real, real self-searching, a desire to say to God, look, man, I am not going to hold back. I'm not going to hide anything. I'm just going to go to Jesus as I am, with my vulnerabilities, with my pain, with my insecurities, and just go to him, cloakless. So the third step of faith is a willingness to cast aside things that hinder so we can go to Jesus directly. And the fourth step is to follow Jesus, because in verse 51, Jesus asked this Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, yes, Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus said, yep, go ahead. Your faith has healed you. Go. And after Bartimaeus was healed, he didn't just go back to begging, and he didn't go out looking for another job in Jericho. He followed Jesus. So the fourth step is to then follow Jesus. And following Jesus means studying carefully what his word teaches about what Christians ought to be doing in the way we live everyday life. So to summarize it all, true faith is not blind faith. Okay, I do not want brothers and sisters, all of you, to come to Jesus blindly, coming just because your parents expect you to be here at church, or because my friends are here, and I'm just blindly following Jesus like everyone else is here in this church. I don't want that to happen. True faith means that our blindness is to be healed by Jesus. It means presenting ourselves to Jesus to be healed. So are you here at church today just to hang out? Well, that's good. I don't mind. Are you here for the $3 meal? Yeah, that's okay too. Are you here to hear a sermon? I don't know. Maybe. That's cool too. But the most important thing is that you come to Jesus every day, every moment, saying to him, Lord, heal me of a blindness in my life. Heal me. I need to be healed. The steps are difficult, but not impossible. Jesus gives us the ability to do that. If we're drawn to him, it won't be hard to confess our blindness. It'll be easy to cry out to Jesus and face the shame of everyone else around us who thinks we're weird. And it won't be hard to cast aside the hindrances in our lives. And furthermore, it'll be easy to drop everything and follow him. It's not hard because God gives you and me the grace the power. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to take these steps of faith. Okay, so, and when you go to your friends who may not be believers, look for these steps of faith. Help them, guide them along, coach them along, so they can come closer to Jesus and follow Him just like you are following Him. All right, so in the end, I want to say this. True faith, again, is not blind faith, but is healing faith. Blindness is healed, and Jesus commended Bartimaeus because despite those who tried to silence him, despite the lowly position he occupied, he was unafraid to boldly come to Jesus, take the initiative, naming him as Savior and Lord, and showing that he is not ashamed to be called a Christian, to be called a follower of Jesus. Just as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. And for me, this is what I live by. And I hope that all of you will do the same thing. Come out and show the world that Jesus has healed you, and then tell the world that He can heal them too. Let's pray. Dear God, like blind Bartimaeus, we often come to you like beggars, and we are often afraid to confess you before our friends and before those who may scorn Jesus Christ for whatever reason. So help us, God, to confess our need to see our own blindness, to see that we are indeed in need of healing. Help us, O God, to cry out to you, to be unafraid to let you know that we need your help. Help us, O God, to also be unafraid to cast off anything that hinders us from you. And finally, to have the courage to stand up and follow you to Jerusalem, just as Bartimaeus did. Thank you so much for the joy that's set before us, the joy of salvation, not just for ourselves, but for the redemption of this world. Thank you, God, for all that you have done through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.